Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Good afternoon and welcome to Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher, and today we are going to hear a message from pastor and educator Gary Cox that was given at the 2015 Mid-Years Teachers Conference that Walkersville Christian Family Schools has every year. And Gary is speaking to a group of parents, and he's continuing a topic that we heard about earlier a few broadcasts ago, as far as approaching your education and approaching your family life from the perspective of God's love and God's sovereignty over your family. Again, Gary gave this message in January of this year, and I think you'll be encouraged and appreciate the thoughts that Gary has to share. This will be part one of Gary's message on teaching your children in light of God's love.
A lot of things I'm going to cover today, but I really want us to sort of start off here in this mini keynote. I want us to start off with an understanding that if you don't have a genuine emotional sense of God's favor in you and on you, if you don't have that, you are severely handicapped in your capacity to bless your children with the same thing. Almost nothing else that I say today will have a place to fit in if your personal relationship with Jesus isn't vital and alive. The problem that we have is condemnation. The scripture tells us for Christians, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But we know the scripture also says that there's somebody going around, that dragon, the devil, and he spends his time constantly going back and forth from earth to heaven. And one of his titles in Revelation chapter 12 is the accuser of the brethren. And Satan does nothing but accuse Christians. He doesn't accuse the damned. He's already got them in the basket. But it's us-ins, the family members. And I don't know about you, but I've had the fullness of the love of Christ in me since I was born again. And I fight spirit of condemnation all day long. It is the easiest thing to come up on me. No matter what, some little thing it is, some failing, some maybe unkind word or a criticism, whatever. It could come from all manner of sides. So I want to spend just a little bit to fire your imagination in that direction. But we're also going to touch on parent plans, and I really want to, that's where the practical part's supposed to be in. I've preached and preached and preached, but getting at that, I don't think you understand it. If you're relaxed and the love of the Lord is percolating in you with the vitality, you have an assignment in the children that God's given you to love. And in that assignment, you have the privilege. But I would like to go beyond the word privilege. You have the duty to go beyond and assess and determine and discover what kind of things your children ought to be doing and making those decisions and making those judgments. And so people who are insecure don't do that very well, because something wrong with me. I don't have anything to say about them, but everybody else. So we're going to focus on that. Then we're going to talk about how God directs the study. And it kind of comes out of the first section, but man makes his plans, but the Lord orders our steps. And so some of us are perfectionist freaks. Is there any perfectionist freak in the room? And what happens is we get our agenda, and it better happen. And if it doesn't happen, you know, the emotional failure rolls in, and pressure off of that emotional failure, and all of a sudden this artificial standard of expectation rolls in, and we start stressing out. Have you ever had a stressful homeschool day? My wife would say, why don't you ask if you ever not had one? So it's imperative that we understand that we have the place and duty to make plans, but we have to be attentive to the reality that God is going to order our steps so that we're quick to receive that. I want to get into that. There's three areas that he directs our steps in, and this is a template I'll be coming back to in process. He first provides for it in terms of the mandate. I don't know if you remember, but compulsory attendance. Have you ever asked the question, is it biblical? Does the state have the right to tell me how to raise my kids? And that's a good question. I pondered that significantly as a brand new prospective homeschool dad. In the scripture, and you've heard me say this gazillions of times, scripture teaches plainly, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, teaches plainly that we are obligated as Christians to so train up our children and to so behave in society that we carry our weight. We're able to survive and carry on in this world. So it's a pretty simple template, pretty simple standard of duty. Paul says in Timothy, we don't provide for our own household. We're worse than infidels. You know what an infidel is? It's an unbeliever, someone who's, you know, doesn't have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you're worse than that if you're not taking care of your family. So the foundation, compulsory attendance, for a Christian, it's not against the Bible, because the Bible's already commanding us to do it. So we're actually ahead of the curve, because Christians invented the modern school system for that very purpose. Little caveat. Protestant Christian missionaries are the number one cause of the worldwide education system that's so successful around the world. It's an incredible reality. Protestant Christian missionaries. Next point. The cross is part of God's direction in our course of study. This is the hard one, because in an instinctive sense of the word, every time we bump into the cross, we want to get away from it. We want to put it away, and we tend to view the cross adversarially. We tend to view the cross in terms of what human being got in my path to cause the cross, instead of the purposeful creator who has determined to work all things together for good for those that love God in such a fashion that nobody can stick anything in front of you that isn't going to bring life and health and perfection for Christ's sake in your life. And then thirdly here, I don't know if you ever think about this. What's the purpose of your homeschool? Well, if you thought it was so that your kids could be like famous, you know, poster kids on some magazine, get a life, it's so that we might be to the praise of his glory and grace as those that have trusted Christ. This is about God. This is about God. And when we are going to come out on the other side of our homeschooling endeavor, we're going to come out on another side where he gets all the glory And we're just going to like stand in awe and amazement and say, how did you do that? It's true. And so we have this advantage. There's no reason for us to lose heart or to be discouraged because we've already got the perfect Creator God who's at work. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. But I forget the rest of it. He's still working on me. We're a longer job, I guess. That was what the line was. So then we're going to talk about certified transcripts, and that's really center stage. What's exciting about our privilege and opportunity as Christians is that we first forcibly determine we're going to obey God. And then we declare it in terms that the world understands this is how we obeyed God. And so the nature of our curriculum and the structure of our courses are going to reflect that conviction and that clarity. But when I hand it over to you, you being a post-secondary institution of some kind, it's going to be a means of clearly communicating what's been going on, what's been done. And so I'm hoping to have a little bit of a working session using the syllabus and the expo. Now, you're supposed to be just roll your eyes, expo. He always talks about expo this time of year. Have a brand new expo booklet out. It's the same cover, I know, but the insides, the font has been made same throughout. That's nice. A lot of changes, little corrections have been made, and we'll be looking at this. But, you know, I realize I'm a little shy in terms of forcibly encouraging you to get off your duff. But the purpose of the expo is it's like a mini guide to teach you how to take responsibility as a parent in organizing and planning and developing things that are necessary and needful for your children. And it's a venue for displaying. Probably before I die, I'm not planning on dying soon, but maybe it should be before the end of next year, but anyway. I'm probably going to find a way to make this mandatory without offending you. Maybe the mandatory part's the easy part, the offending you maybe not be in process. So let's go on. I forgot to rearrange my slides, so we'll... Here's my first slide. You don't have this either. That's a slide. It's got three words, three things across the bottom. Can you read it? Oh, right. That's really great. So the beginning little point is the beginning of your life as a parent. And the end point is, you know, illustration of down the road a ways. When you're a parent, I hope so, at least I hope it was true for you, you thought about the prospect of having kids. At least Sally and I did once we realized we were going to have one. Now what do we do? How do we raise this one for the Lord? And in that early stage, we had the biggest advantage we've ever had in the entire life that we've had as parents. And the reason why it's a little point, it's also meant to illustrate the very small amount of focal interaction that we had to have as parents as we were anticipating and we brought the new little one into the world. But as you go down, what happens is there's these little lines that stick up. And those little lines are issues that should be requiring some kind of parental interaction. And the little second stage that I have in the, under there is called the unobserved area of enjoyment. And the last little segment there is called reactionary areas of irritation. So on the bottom of it, I have a fragment of Hebrews 12, 3-7. You have not resisted sin unto blood, striving against sin. That verse changed my life. That's probably one of the most powerful verses. I think I was 25, and we just had our second child. And I'm suffering from great condemnation about how bad I am in every aspect of it. And I couldn't understand why I was so bad. And on the one hand, God gave me a faithful bride who would allow me to talk to her and tell her how badly I felt. And it kind of went like this. I just can't believe, after all that God has done for me, that I would sin like this again. And that's exactly what I said to my wife. I just can't believe, after all he's done for me. And my wife, as only wives can do, this is like the Genesis 3:16 gift. It's the sixth sense. My wife looked at me and said, "Well, your only problem is you're so full of pride." And I'm like, this is the most humble you could possibly be. I'm telling my bride how horrible I am. How can that be proud? But without batting an eye, she continued and said, "Your problem is you think that sin is below you, and you forget that's who you are by your own strength. You have nothing else to bring to the table. When you came to Jesus, it was because of your sin, not because of your wonder and grandeur." Now, she wasn't mean. I'm a husband, so I didn't like it at first. And then God used this verse to like snitch it tight, because the condemnation part was what I was having problem with. And the Lord just showed me from this verse, God knows you. He knows you're a lazy bum and you won't lift a single finger to resist sin. You're not going to do it. But he's your loving Heavenly Father, and he has determined that he's going to make you like his son Jesus. And so he's going to introduce this whole reality of what the scripture called chastisement. And what happened to me at that hour, I suddenly had a transformation of spirit. I mean, it really was a transformation. I realized God loves me as a son. I mean, he loves me. And he doesn't love me because I'm a good kid. I'm a good son. He loves me because it's his very nature to love me. And in his perfection and his holiness and his grandeur as my heavenly Father, he wants to improve me, knowing that I cannot improve myself. And I mean, at that moment, I had this release of condemnation that has... Now, I still cycle, don't get me wrong, I still have the battles, but it has never gotten the deep root in me ever again. And I just look forward to the love hugs of the Lord, and those love hugs of the Lord are the points of his chastisement. And when I start getting a chastisement, I start feeling emotionally, I start feeling loved. And because I'm feeling loved, I'm like, over my depression. And I'm looking for, okay, Lord, what is it that you're doing? So, in reality, what happens, I drew this little diagram because this is the way I've experienced life, and I think it's true biblically for us all. But the reality is this. If you're walking in the Spirit, the Word of God is nigh thee, even in your mouth, the Word of faith that we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you're going to walk in a salvation that's genuine and real. As that word's in you, as that salvation's operating out of you, you have hope. And so you're looking to your Father to give direction. Now, I come from a different background than most of you. So my religious background was 100% works and no hope except how hard you work, and I never could work hard enough, so the condemnation was always there. So when I got redeemed and I got that condemnation off my back, I had this really, really, you might say strange, I would say cool, desire in my spirit. And I asked, "Well, what do you have in mind, God? What's your plan?" And I looked in the Word, and I didn't see that many things. I mean, the Lord just brought a few things right up, but I recognized two primary things one day into my conversion. The first thing I recognized is God has chosen to use family as the fundamental building block of the church and of society. And he's going to be working our salvation out in family in a significant, practical way, more than in any other venue, more than in any other arena. And with that, God gave me a yielded heart. And I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, bring family on your way. Now, what you don't know is I had already made a vow that I would never, ever get married. Because in the little tiny window of time that I had interacting with girls, I decided that was not something I wanted to spend the rest of my life doing. I kid you not. And I have eyes to see, and I said, okay, Lord, bring it on. Bring it on. And in that context of family, there's for me and my spirit, there's another word that's parallel to it. And another word that's parallel is hardship. The thorns and the thistles that he purposely put in the garden. I just love the picture that was in my heart that first day. Oh, so that's God's plan. Oh, this is great. Make a lot more mouths to feed and shrink the garden down with less things to feed them. That's the structure. That's the intention. And I saw that and I embraced it objectively because I realized I want that righteousness of Jesus in me. I want that. And I know that I can't bring it about. So it's imperative that we understand that even when our vision is lacking, the Lord comes along. And as this diagram shows, which at least the intention was, when you lose your objectivity, life gets more complicated. The biggest mistake, some of you might want to stone me for this one, but the biggest mistake most parents make in the early years of parenting is they enjoy their children too much. Now, what I mean by that is they smile and they giggle and they laugh at the antics of little kids without the vision to understand where that's coming from. Because we only have one thing to train our kids into: trusting the Lord with all their heart. So that they don't lean on their understanding. The highway's coming rapidly. When your kids are coming down, they're going to come alongside you and they're going to be looking at you and say, I don't think you know everything. I used to, but I know better. And that sensitivity that the human spirit has to be confident in itself and to fail that first foundational test in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he'll direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. How many times have you heard your little kid say, how come? How many times have you heard it? They're being wise in their own eyes. They're honest. They don't have a clue how come. And what they're telling you is, I bet you don't have a reason either. So, yeah, but you better have a reason for the hope that lies within you so that you can deliver it with meekness and fear. But what happens in this fun little stage and you're giggling and laughing at the kids' antics, thinking it's so cute, and so they are reinforced in a positive way in their stubborn, egocentric sin nature. And they get a little older, and their antics get a little different, and all of a sudden, what happens? You get irritated. Do you know what irritation is? It's a gift of God. I mean, you're going to think that's weird, but I mean, it is. It's a gift of God. What you don't pay attention to out of vision and spiritual insight from the Word and humility and obeying the Scripture because of vision, the Lord will get a hold of you through irritation. Because that little cute little antic that you were laughing at suddenly comes day someday and it ain't cute no more. And then all of a sudden your kid gets cuffed backside of their head because you lost your patience. Now, I am not advocating child abuse in any fashion, but what I'm trying to explain is the distance between spiritual vision and your irritation, that distance is covered when we're not walking out of understanding, out of a vision for what's going on. And so all of a sudden, something happens. And when you're irritated at your kid, it's a sin. And you're going to say, well, you know, I've got to work on not being so irritable with my kids. I have a question. How are you going to do that? What's making you irritated is legitimate sinful behavior that you have no idea how to curb. And your frustration is just reactionary and exasperated. So we got to get back to the place of repentance and vision. I told my kids, I said, I apologize that you never got an example of how a dad should be. But at least I'm giving you an example how to apologize and start over and do it the right way the second time. That's the truth, but that's the reality. So as we're going forward, I have a little pamphlet that I printed. Did they stick it in your little booklet? I gave you that for a meditation. It's on the slides. I want you to take that for meditation. I use the Daily Light for my devotions. I've mentioned that before. It was written by a dad and his kids as a homeschool project in the late 1700s, early 1800s. And all it is scripture on a theme, and that they searched out the Bible and pulled together verses that talked about a theme, and then they kind of arranged them in a practical. And on the screen here, that's one of the readings that they put together. You can see the scripture on the bottom. So I really enjoy using the Daily Light because it's just a little saturation, mini saturation in the Word. The most used devotional in the history of man, as far as devotionals go. It's really cool. Used by more missionaries than any other devotional. So I was having my quiet time in this reading. It's lost what day it was, so I don't remember now. But it just struck me. The Lord delights in you. I think, wait a minute. It's been a long time since I thought of that. The Lord delights in me. It's a thought, isn't it? That little wave of guilt and condemnation that keeps slapping at you. You know, we just slowly, secretly slip away and believe God's not delighted in me. I'm sure I'm a big disappointment to him. But that's his objective. That's his eye. He loves you. He loves me. We're children of his love.
We're going to end part one of a message that Gary was giving to a group of parents at the 2015 mid-year conference put on by Walkersville Christian Family School at WCF Church here in Sebillesville, Maryland. We're going to hear the rest of that message next week as Gary continues to talk about raising children in light of God's sovereignty and his love and how that applies practically to you as a parent. In the meantime, you're welcome to give us some feedback. You can email us at radio@wcfs.edu. You're also welcome to listen to any of our previous broadcasts at wthu.org. You can go to the audio vault, pull down the menu, and you'll find Family by Design. You'll find all of our previous broadcasts there ready for you to listen to at your convenience. Until next week, for all the folks here at Family by Design, my name's Joel Fisher, and I hope you'll join us next week as we continue to treasure God's design for your family.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children.
Your children.
He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.